If you have your Bibles with you, go ahead and turn to Genesis 21. Our primary text will be the last part of that chapter. Maybe some of you have read this work, The Gospel According to Peanuts. It was published in 1965 by Robert Short. Now, I have not read it, so I'm not recommending it, but from what I read, it is his commentary, Short's commentary, on what he sees as the Christian perspective of the author Charles Schulz of Peanuts. And it's more of a commentary on philosophy and art and religion from the comic strip. And so if what he was doing was looking at the story of the gospel in this comic strip, I think what we're going to do today could be compared to it. And so if it were published in a book, maybe it would look like this, The Gospel According to Ishmael. Paul, you were right on when you said his name was Oshoot, because that's the bow. Remember, he was an expert with the bow. I just had to throw that one in there. So you see the bow on the back of the donkey, right? He's a wild donkey of a man. He dwelt over against his kinsmen. We're going to be looking at the life of Ishmael this morning. And we're going to focus first in the central passage here, Genesis 21. But then, like we did with Lot, we're going to back up a little bit and look at what the rest of the scripture has to say about Ishmael's life. So we're going to be looking at themes from his life and then how that affects our own walk with the Lord. The book of Genesis, as we've talked about before, is split up into two major components. Genesis 1 through 11, foundational chapters, and then 12 to 50. And for the younger students in here, you're familiar with this graphic summary of Genesis 1 through 11. So if you remember it, let's say it together. From creation to the curse, from Cain to the flood, from the covenant with Noah to the Tower of Babel, God... I can't hear you, kids. God... Right, God gives life and punishes sin. So that's the foundational. This is who God is, what God does in those few chapters. But then the rest of the book is all about the story of one family. And we've learned that this way. So kids, again, together. God chose Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God grew Jacob's family. And God used Joseph to protect Israel. Today's story comes in the first segment of that storyline. We're looking at how God chose Isaac in particular, and as a subset of that story, we get the life of Ishmael. So let's set the scene for the life of Ishmael. You've got your Bibles open to Genesis 21, but of course the promise to Abram comes earlier, so a quick review. In Genesis chapter 12, God speaks to Abram and promises to make him into a great nation, to bless him. And the quote that he gives, "In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram receives that promise. A few chapters later, he's still without children in chapter 15. And he says to God, "What are you going to give me? I don't have any children, and a member of my household is my heir." To which God promises, "Your very own son shall be your heir." And in that same passage, he says, "Look up at the stars, so shall your offspring be." So this lone man, Abram, is now promised offspring like the stars and the sand. The next chapter, right after the promise, we get the story of Sarai and Hagar. You know the story, but just to review, Sarai offers her handmaid to Abram as a surrogate mother so that she could bear children for Sarai. Abraham goes into her, and Ishmael is the result. Hagar runs away because of strife that comes out of the pregnancy. She's wandering in the wilderness, and in a foreshadowing of today's passage, the angel of the Lord appears to her, tells her about what Ishmael's life will be, and repeats the promise that her offspring will also be multiplied. Then in the next chapter, we have the covenant of circumcision. And God promises that Isaac will be born by Sarah. And right as the promise escapes the mouth of the Lord, Abraham says, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." So Abraham has pegged his hopes on this son that came through the Egyptian maidservant. God repeats the promise. Ishmael is and will be blessed. He'll be a great nation. And then in the passage we looked at last week, the miracle birth of Isaac. The promise is fulfilled, and now the son of the free woman is here on the scene. That's the backdrop for what we're going to be reading now for our set text. We'll be starting in verse 8, and we'll be reading through 21. Let's ask the Lord's blessing before we go to his word. Father, we thank you for how you hear and see us in our afflictions. I thank you for the testimonies we've heard about how your grace has worked in our lives. And so, Lord, we ask now that you will give us ears to hear how you've worked graciously in the lives of those who have lived before. Help us to discern your heart and to apply it by faith and obedience in our own lives. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. Genesis 21:8-21. And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. So she said to Abraham, "Cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac." And the thing was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son. But God said to Abraham, "Be not displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you, for through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And I will make a nation of the son of the slave woman also, because he is your offspring." So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder along with the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the child under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down opposite him a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot, for she said, "Let me not look on the death of the child." And as she sat opposite him, she lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the boy, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What troubles you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Up, lift up the boy and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make him into a great nation." Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. And God was with the boy, and he grew up. He lived in the wilderness and became an expert with the bow. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. So, like I mentioned, our approach today is going to be first to look at the story level. What do we find about Hagar and Ishmael just from this story? Then we're going to zoom out and look at the broader picture of Ishmael and his story throughout the scriptures, and then conclude with some application to our own lives. So as we just look at this passage, we see the scene, the story progresses. Hagar and her son are cast away. The setting is this celebratory feast for Isaac. He is weaned, and so there's food on the table. It's a time of joy, and immediately we see the problem. The son of Hagar, the Egyptian, mocks. Now, we're going to pause and just look at that interaction for just a moment. The son of Hagar, the Egyptian, mocks. And the first word we're going to be looking at is the son. We just worshiped according to who God is as he revealed himself to Ishmael, which means God hears. But did you notice as we read through this that the word Ishmael, his name, is nowhere in the passage? Every time he's mentioned in this passage, it's the son. Just give you a few examples. Verse 9, it's the son of Hagar the Egyptian. Verse 10, "Cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir. It was displeasing to Abraham on account of his son. God said, don't be displeased because of the boy." And every time you read through, that's how Ishmael is referenced. I believe the significance for that is that the promise is, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. So if you want to know what God's doing, listen for the name. It's Isaac. That's where the promise lies. Ishmael's not even named. Or is he? When she's wandering in the wilderness and she cries out, it says, if you read it in the Hebrew, it's Ishmael. And God heard the voice of the boy. So there's this twin track of what's going on in this story. Yes, God chose Isaac, but God didn't forget about Ishmael. No, he's not the son of the promise, but God does still have a plan for his life. And we're going to be exploring that as we continue on. But Let's not forget, first things first, the promise does continue through Isaac. That's where the blessing will come from. Now, Paul, you mentioned earlier that Ishmael was mocking. My translation said laughing. Maybe some of yours say something a little different. Just a few verses before, Sarah had been reflecting in her heart, everybody who hears of this baby is going to laugh. God's made laughter for me. Isaac means laughter. And the word here is just the same root for laughing as Isaac's name. So what's the big deal? Didn't she just expect laughter and now Ishmael is laughing as she predicted? Well, there is a nuance of Hebrew vocabulary. I'm not going to go into the details here, but there's one form that's your normal, this is what happens, and there's another form that's a more intensive. And this form of him laughing is the more intensive. So I just looked to see where else in Genesis and later Old Testament does this form come up. And I think you'll see why the problem appeared to Sarah to be so severe. Look at these examples. Lot seemed to his sons-in-law to be jesting. Abimelech saw Isaac and Rebekah laughing. You remember that scene? That's how Abimelech knew they were husband and wife. Potiphar's wife said, Joseph came in to laugh at us. She said it again, to laugh at me. Again, the same word here that's used of Ishmael's laughing or mocking. The people rose up to play at the incident of the golden calf at the base of Mount Sinai. And then later the Philistines called Samson after his eyes had been put out. Bring him out that he might entertain us. And again, he entertains them. As I read through that list, I don't see any nuance of the verb that's a desirable thing for a son to have in a household toward a young half-brother. Every component, and I'm not sure that they're all intended, but there's this overwhelming negative connection. So whatever was going on there, it's not good. And you can understand why Sarah would say, get him out of here. But it's more than just that issue. Sarah's concern is the inheritance. The son of the slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac. Heir of what? Well, especially the promise, especially the blessing, especially the covenant that God had given to Abraham. And so the separation takes place. Now let's look at the other responses of the characters in this part of the story. We've already heard Sarah's. She didn't want anything more to do with this young man, Ishmael. Abraham didn't like that at all. He didn't want to have anything to do with sending away this son that he had gotten for himself, that he had pled before the Lord. Will he be a nation? Let Ishmael stand before you. But God backs Sarah up. God tells Abraham, listen to the voice of Sarah. Do what she says. But he still again repeats that promise. Hagar finds herself in the wilderness as a consequence, wandering, weeping, after Abraham, characteristic to form, first thing, gets up and obeys, sends her away. And in her wilderness wandering, God hears, God calls, God provides. You notice where she is. She's in the wilderness. She is in a place of complete emptiness. Now, Abraham had given her some provision, bread and water, and it all ran out. And when Abraham's provision for her ran out, God steps in, God provides, and Ishmael's life continues on. The future is secured for him. A few things we learn about Ishmael. He was an expert with the bow. He got a wife from Egypt, and it tells us his territory was from Havilah to Shur, which geographically just connect with Arabia, and the descendants of Ishmael will connect with Arabs. So if you look at this map, it's hard to see down here, but right on the Sinai Peninsula, it says the wilderness of Paran. So if you zoom in a little bit, we have the wilderness of Shur and the wilderness of Paran are listed there on that Sinai Peninsula. So here's Ishmael, just on the limits of the promised land. He's got a mother who is an Egyptian, and he has a wife who's an Egyptian. And so his descendants then populate this part of the world. As we go through the rest of the message today, if you can just keep in mind, Ishmael, his descendants are Arabs. I'm not saying all Arabs, but his descendants are Arabs. And there's other scripture to back that up in Isaiah and Jeremiah. But let's look at the principle from Ishmael's life. What is going on? What does this teach us about who God is and what God does? So there's two big ideas, one big idea and two parts that we're going to be considering today. Big idea part A, God rejects human efforts to get his blessing. That's pretty plain, right? God had promised a blessing to Abraham, and in the wisdom of Sarah and the agreement of Abraham, we get a son by natural means. Ready to go, God. We've got the heir. Bless us. And in this story, we see God rejects it. God says, get rid of him, just like Sarah said. God rejects human efforts to get his blessing. But there's another side to it. God graciously blesses in his own way. So at the top level, we're looking at Isaac. God graciously blesses in his own way. He chooses a supernatural means of bringing an offspring into the world. If I could do a little side note here, I know it's common to talk about every baby being a miracle, but Isaac really was a miracle. The fact that Ishmael was born according to the flesh shows it wasn't a miracle. There was nothing special about it. Anybody can have a kid in general, right? So the point is, this child, Isaac, was a miracle. It was God's own way of sending blessing into the world, according to promise, according to the power of God. So that's it. That's the big idea. God rejects human efforts to get his blessing. Instead, God graciously blesses in his own way. That's basically the content of this passage I want to set before you today. But I'd like to now step back and let's trace Ishmael through the whole Bible, because I think you're going to find there's some really delightful truth connected to his life. Well, we've already commented on the big idea. God rejects human effort to obtain his blessing. So let's now look back at some of the evidence in just this passage or in the passage prior in Genesis 16, that shows God's rejection of human effort. So if you look at the interaction between Sarai and Abram in Genesis 16, just track with the verbs here. Sarai said to Abram. Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. Sarai took Hagar and gave her to Abram, her husband. There, one commentator sets this against Genesis 3 and says, look, guys, Moses is trying to show here that what's going on is similar to what happened way back in the garden. Look at the similarities. The woman Eve said to the serpent, and then God said to Adam, because you have listened to the voice of your wife. And then Eve took of its fruit, and she also gave some to her husband. And it doesn't take a whole lot of imagination to see, oh, when this pattern is followed, bad things are the result. Adam and Eve kicked out of the garden, sin and death for all humanity. And we've just finished a study on marriage and the family in Sunday school hour, so I think we can handle a couple of observations on this. Look here. Adam had received a direct word from God. Don't eat of that tree. Abraham had received a direct word from God. You are going to be the father of many nations. They both had a promise. They both had a command. They both had a word from God. And in both cases, the wife came in and had something else to offer. And he listened to her, and problems came. This is not saying that men shouldn't listen to their wives and have conversation. But when God says, do this, and the wife says, have you considered this? Men, go with the word of the Lord. Problems are the result if you go another way. This is when it's, whose voice will I follow, kind of a dynamic. And in Abraham's case, it led to a rejection of the outcome of the choice of Hagar as a wife. There's more scripture to back up the problem of Ishmael as a conceived person. If you look at Galatians, we studied this a while ago, and Paul points to this verse to show the contrast between the Judaizers who were trying to get the Christians to accept circumcision and the law for righteous standing before God. And he said, what does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son. It's this same passage. Just as at that time the one who was born according to the flesh persecuted the one born according to the Spirit, so it is now. And so this whole flesh effort to get something to put before God throughout the Scripture is rejected. There's no room for it in God's plan. Ishmael is mentioned in other places throughout the Scriptures, and we're just going to see that he leaves a heritage that's not desirable. In Psalm 83, he's listed among some other nations. It says, "Your enemies make an uproar. The tents of Edom and the Ishmaelites, let them perish in disgrace." So Ishmael's people get this imprecatory prayer against them. Ishmael is in a couple of passages listed as the father of 12 princes. I'm not going to read through those names to try to impress you with my pronunciation, because you know how that goes. But what I am going to show you is a couple of passages where they're brought in. And if Lot had a legacy of loss, I think we see Ishmael leaves a legacy of war. Psalm 120 says, "Woe to me that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war." There's Ishmael's second born. And in another passage, speaking of the descendants of the tribes that settled east of the Jordan, it said they waged war against the Hagrites, Jeter, Naphish, and Nodab. They waged war. There's conflict. The flesh leads to strife. And this is backed up in Galatians as well. The desires of the flesh are against the desires of the Spirit. They're opposed to each other. There's no peace between flesh and spirit. And so it shouldn't surprise us that God rejects human efforts to get his blessing, because they lead to war, they lead to problems. God rejects human efforts to get his blessing. We see it throughout the Scriptures, and that's Ishmael's legacy. Part of it, anyway. Because God also graciously blesses in his own way. You remember after Eve messed everything up and Adam went along with her, God didn't just squish them right there and say, "That's it, you're done." He also promised a seed to crush the serpent. And he picks up the promise to Abraham. He promises a seed to Abraham. That's why Isaac's such a big deal. It's a miracle of God's grace that he's feeding into this family the promise that he's given. God promised to bless all nations through this seed. God promised to bless all what? All nations through his seed. And what did God say he was going to make of Ishmael? A great nation. So if God promised to bless all nations, does that mean Ishmael is included? I think Scripture bears out that it does. See, the Scriptures don't just show the legacy of war that Ishmael leaves, but it also looks forward to a time that Ishmael's offspring will be blessed. Isaiah says, "Sing to the Lord, the villages that Kedar inhabits." That same tribe that was at war, now they're called to sing to the Lord. And later Isaiah says, "All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered to you. They shall come up with acceptance on my altar." God not just tells them to worship, he accepts their worship. They're going to bring sacrifices and God is going to be pleased in their offerings. Fast forward to... is today Pentecost? Fast forward to the first Pentecost message. And who's there? Well, it's people from all over the place, including, remember I told you Ishmael leads to Arabs? "How is it that we hear," they said, and the list goes through it, and at the very last part, "Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." I can't prove to you that any of them were the sons of Ishmael, but I would be hard-pressed to say that there is not a single descendant of Ishmael there. And here we have the Arabs hearing God's word in their own language. And the promise that goes out is, Peter preaches, "In the last days it shall be, God declares, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh." If you connect Ishmael to the works of the flesh, I see a poetic layering here that the spirit of God will be poured out on all flesh, including the descendants of Ishmael. And so the promise to all flesh is, "Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Everyone, even if you're the cast-off seed of a concubine. And so, as we look at the legacy of Ishmael, there's two tracks. There's the one track that's the warning of the rejection of the efforts of the flesh. yeah, God does deal severely with when we try to make it go our own way to get what he is offering in his promises. He fulfills his promise according to his own way, so don't try to take it into your own hands. But even when we mess everything up, God still has a plan to bless. And his blessing is so much bigger than just making me happy today. It's a blessing that extends to all nations, and all peoples will worship him, including the descendants of these peoples. Let's take it down to our lives. There's two big ideas, right? God rejects human effort to obtain his blessing. Instead, he graciously blesses in his own way. Let's talk about the first principle for us. God rejects human effort to obtain his blessing. I think for most of us, the issue here, because I'm guessing most of you have heard the gospel, you've received Christ as your Savior, you have asked for his forgiveness, and you're now seeking to live the life of a Christian before him. I think most of us, where this comes in is, day to day, how do you think about whether or not God accepts you? Is it based on something you're doing? Go down the list. I have my quiet times every morning, God. I pray to you. I fast twice a week. I give so-and-so to missions or to the poor or to the church. I serve as a volunteer in X, Y, and Z ministries. I've served overseas as a missionary. I've given everything for you, Lord. Which of those is a bad thing? None of them. But if it's your effort to try to maintain his acceptance, God rejects it. He doesn't want your effort. If he did, then there would have been no reason to send Jesus to the cross. Jesus at the cross shows us that it's only the work of God that earns our acceptance before him. So stop trying. Jeremy, this is like the story you were saying earlier. When you open your life to the power of Jesus, it will change everything. Stop trying through your Christianity to earn God's acceptance. He already accepts you. Just rest in what Jesus has done, Christian. And maybe we could take a sidestep and look at how this principle of God's rejecting human effort applies to some of the descendants of Ishmael, as you can assume, many of whom are practicing Muslims today. Islam, with its fleshly promises in the afterlife and its sword-based methods of advancement, I could see how it would appeal to the descendants of Ishmael, an expert in the bow. Well, part of the good news for Muslims today is maybe they're in a place where, like Hagar, what you've received from Abraham, the heritage of that water and that bread, it's gone, and you're in the wilderness and you're desperate. And many Muslims, I've heard, reach the place where they realize Islam doesn't have what it takes to satisfy, and it's just not going to fill me up. So for the Muslims and for us who are thinking to minister to Muslims, I would say one way to apply this principle to them is to say, look, God's made a way for you to be accepted. It does mean embracing a Jew, the Jesus Christ, the Messiah, so you can't be a perpetual enemy of God's people. Set aside that legacy of war. Just set it aside and come to Jesus. And that's where we find the gracious blessing in God's own way. There's so many stories of Muslims, many of them women, who have been so mistreated and they don't know where else to turn. And Jesus sends his messengers to them and he calls them to himself. And the stories of light and life are just incredible out of that part of the world and suffering. Jesus is the way that God chooses to graciously bless. Jesus, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, he is the one to whom we all must go if we're going to receive God's gracious blessing. So whether you are a Christian striving in your own effort to maintain God's acceptance, or whether that's not your struggle right now, and you're ministering to those around you who are, if we're going to let the gospel according to Ishmael affect us, I urge you, set aside the human efforts and receive by grace the blessing that Jesus Christ brings to us all. Let's pray. Father, we bless your name for your great wisdom. We thank you that you, yes, you punish sin, but you also give life. And we thank you for how we've seen this illustrated in the life of Ishmael. Lord, we ask that you will meet us in our place of need in our hearts, to set aside our striving and to receive with open hands the life-giving good news of Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.